Matthew 15, I want to start there first. It's on page 836. And you may say, well, now, wait a second, Alex. I've been coming for a couple of weeks now, and we're doing meetings in Mark. How dare you go over to the book of Matthew? I know, it's scandalous. But the story is found not only in the book of Mark, but it's also found in the book of Matthew. And I wanted to give you Matthew's perspective as well as Mark's perspective. So we're going to start in Matthew. Keep your Bibles open because we're going to go over to the book of Mark after we read that. It's page 836 there in the Bibles in front of you. Page 836, Matthew 15, starting in verse 21 is where we will start. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. "Tell her to go away," they said. "She is bothering us with all of her begging." And Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." But she came and worshipped him, pleading again, "Lord, help me." Jesus responded, "It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied, "That's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." "Dear woman," Jesus said to her, "your faith is great. Your request is granted." And her daughter was instantly healed. Now turn over to Mark chapter 7. It'll be page 860. Mark chapter 7, and we'll look at verse 24. Mark records this story. As we know, and as we've studied, Mark would have hung around Simon Peter, and so he wrote down all of Simon Peter's messages. So if you've ever wondered, what did Peter probably preach about? Just about everything we have is what Peter would have spoken about or talked with Mark about in private we have. So clearly these are probably the messages of Peter. And so he's the one that would have used these. So Mark writes them down. Page 860, Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre. He didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't keep it a secret. Right away a woman who had heard about him came and fell at his feet. Her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit, and she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. Since she was a Gentile, born in Syrian Phoenicia, Jesus told her, "First I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied, "That's true, Lord, but even the dogs on the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates." "Good answer," he said. "Now go home, for the demon has left your daughter." When she arrived home, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. So here's what we find with Jesus. He has left Israel. He has moved up towards Tyre and Sidon region. What's going on? If you've been with us for the last couple weeks as we've walked through the book of Mark, Jesus' popularity is off the chart, so much so that people are constantly pressing in around him. There is this mob of people who constantly follow him. They wait on him to get up in the morning. They follow him wherever he goes all day long. They try to get people to be healed. They try to get people next to him so that he will touch them. They listen to his teachings. They watch his miracles. So thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are constantly pressed in around Jesus. And because Jesus is fully divine and fully human, guess what? He does get tired. Scripture records that he was just like us. He understood what it was like to be tempted. He understood what it was like to be rejected. He understood what it was like to be physically tired. See, sometimes we think of Jesus as just kind of this spiritual guy. But what we find out in Scripture is he wasn't just a spiritual guy. He had to be human because a human had to pay the price. Someone had to come and die in our place. And so Jesus got tired. Jesus got lonely. Jesus knew what it was like to be rejected. For it was in the garden that he sweat drops of blood. He was underneath enormous stress, knowing that it wasn't just the crucifixion that was going to be a problem. It was the weight of all of our sin. See, it wasn't hanging upon the cross that killed Christ. It was your sin and it was my sin. That's what did it. And when he was in the garden and he was underneath enormous stress, it wasn't because he knew, wow, I'm going to have to go through the crucifixion. That was bad enough to know what he was about to go through. It was that he knew that the weight of the sin of everybody who ever lived and would live would be placed upon him. And so Jesus was under enormous stress. And we find there is a time in his life, just like this time, when he said, I got to get away from here. We talked about at the retreat this weekend that you've got to have some personal times away with God. Why? Because Jesus had to have them. Here's one of them. He says, I got to get away from this crowd. We got to go to another region. But the problem is, Jesus is so popular, people find out where he's staying. And this woman, for whatever reason, maybe she's heard of what's happened. Maybe she's got a friend that told her. We don't know how that she knows, but she knows that there's something unique and special about Christ. And so she comes, and in Matthew, it is recorded that she asked over and 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 over to get an audience with Jesus, just to ask one request. Heal my daughter of this demon. Now, we don't know how that she knew that that's what it was. And you notice our Lord does not contest that that's what it is. He didn't say, hey, you got this all wrong. She's just sick. She's got a little fever. You know, poof, there, she's well. He doesn't contest this. He really affirms it because he doesn't acknowledge anything about it. But what we find is this. We find our Lord with a demeanor that we're not usually comfortable with. We don't like this kind of Jesus that sits in silence when there's a request being made. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like that you've got a request and Jesus is absolutely silent and will not answer you? There may be a lot of truth to that. They say, no, Jesus got to answer right away. Well, he didn't hear, and he didn't in other parts of Scripture. There's a good chance that sometimes Jesus sits in silence and we go, no, Jesus got to answer right away. He's a good guy. He's got a great heart and he would want to answer, right? Well, he wants God's will first. The answer is certainly sometimes part of that, but he wants God's will first. And so what we find is this. This Syrophoenician woman who is not a Jew, big deal, okay? This is a big, huge deal. Starts to ask a request. He is a Jew. To be around her would make him unclean. Not even supposed to speak to her. So the disciples are watching this and are thinking, yeah, he's doing exactly what he's supposed to do. Just ignore. But the problem is this. Have you ever been around a nagging woman? Now, men, do not, if you're married, don't raise your hand at this point. Okay, because they're going to be like, you're talking about me, aren't you? You know, smarty pants, I'll take you out of here, you know. Don't raise your hand just inwardly. Okay, go, yep, okay. If you've ever been around a nagging woman and it's not your wife, right? It's not your wife, not your girlfriend, not your fiance. It's somebody else's wife, somebody else's girlfriend, somebody else's fiance. It's your mother-in-law, okay? I know that's how that works. And you got this nag and everything else, and man, it just gets annoying. Absolutely annoying. And the disciples finally come to Jesus and say, do you want us to send her away? Because we will. We are men. And we have the authority and power to look at this woman and say, be gone. Don't try that at home, men. Okay, don't do that. Don't have that attitude. But what happens is this, and I don't understand all that Jesus is doing here, but I do understand some of it. He's worn out. He needs a place to rest. He's not there to do healing. He's there to retreat from all of it. So here's this woman over and over and over again. Can you imagine her outside of a home? Over and over crying out, "Heal my daughter, heal my daughter." Just at a fever pitch, you know? Constantly. And so the disciples are like, "Please just give us the authority to tell her. You just need to go home." Jesus doesn't respond. He doesn't even acknowledge her. This sounds so rude of Christ. And then he makes it even more rude. And he looks at her and says, "I wasn't even sent to you." Ouch. What would that do to you? Christ said, "I wasn't even sent to you. My mission is to the Jews first." I think what's beautiful about this moment is this. When he tells her that this isn't even fit, you know, for her, that she's nothing but a dog, we go, "Whoa, how did Jesus get away with that? That's not right. That's not kind. That's not considerate. Why would he say that?" He didn't say that for himself. He said that to affirm what his disciples and every Jew would have been thinking. They would have said, "That's right. That's right. We're to have nothing to do with you. This whole Messiah thing, this is about us." And she talks in there about, "Hey, what about, you know, the dogs? You know, they at least get to have part of this. So what's going on?" Because for us, we're going, "Man, what's he talking about? Dogs and food and children?" And it's a little mixed up. I've illustrated this once before, but I felt like that it was important that we talk about it again. In those days, you didn't have napkins, okay? So if you had a nice feast, you know, there weren't any napkins, and you didn't want to wipe it on your robe, and, you know, and then you're all soiled and nasty, and, you know, I guess if you had a friend like Steve Hart, you might wipe it on his when he's not looking, you know, like, "Hey, Steve," you know, the old pat on the back thing. But what they would do is this: when you enter the home and you sat down for a meal, there would be bread there, and everyone would tear a piece off, okay? So I would get a piece of bread for me, all right? So while I had that piece of bread there, I might eat with some of that. But at the end of the meal, because I did not have a napkin, I had no way to get the grease or whatever that was on me off, I would take the bread. If you notice what happens, the crumbs fall. And I would wipe my hands off with that. And then I would set the bread aside. Now, to most of us in this room, we'd go, "You know something? When you broke the bread, I would have eaten that. But just as soon as you wiped your hands on it, no way." And for her, she knew this picture. The word that Jesus actually uses is it's not right for the little ones, the little children, okay? It's right for them to get the first stuff. Here's what she says in his statement about the dogs. She says, "But even the little puppies where the children are at play around the feet of the adults, they get the crumbs." She's smart. But what I love about this picture is this: when Jesus ignores her cry and then finally addresses her and says, "It's not right, not even going to give this to the dogs." He's calling her a dog. Everybody around her would have said, "Yep, she's a dog. That's who she is." Jesus is doing this to test her, but also to challenge that belief system of those around him. He's not calling her a dog to demean her. He's calling her a dog to see what she'll do. You notice what she does? Scripture records she comes closer and worships him. I don't know about you, but if anybody calls me a dog, I'm not sure I'm coming closer except to smack them, you know? I'm not coming closer to say, "Oh, thank you." You know, it's the greatest compliment I've ever had. And instead, she comes closer and worships. Jesus knows what it's going to set off inside of her. He knows she's going to come closer to him. But he also says this: He says, I'm sent to the Jews first. By saying that there's a first, what does it imply? There's a second. Exactly. See, I've trained Josiah when we go to Chick-fil-A. By the way, he hates the cow in there. I mean, a major meltdown occurs when the cow comes in, okay? Ask Ambrose and Stacy. They took him one evening and babysat for us. The cow brings on a major meltdown in his life, and his head is on a swivel. Man, when we go inside, well, the other night we went there, the cow was there. That wasn't a good moment. The cow realized, I got to stay away. Why? Because the child was screaming at the top of his lungs, you know? But the one thing that Josiah loves more than the cow being around there, he'll tell you, he's going to go see the cow, hug the cow, love the cow, kiss the cow. The cow comes out and he's screaming, crying. He didn't want to have anything to do with the cow. But there's one thing that Josiah loves in there more than anything else. It's the play area. It's the promised land, you know, that awaits him. But here's what Josiah is trained. And I don't know if you walked up to him that he would tell you this part, but if anybody that's close to him asks him this, he knows this. I'll say, Josiah, what do we do first at Chick-fil-A? He calls it Chick-fil-A, okay? What do we do first at Chick-fil-A? He goes, we eat. What do we do second? We play. See, Josiah knows if there's a first, there's an implication of a second. You know what that lady said? I know that the Jews are first. She even calls him by his messianic title. She says, son of David. That wasn't like, oh, I hear you're related to David way back when. No. That was a messianic title. She called him the Messiah. She's not even a Jew, and she recognized who he was. She recognized he was the Savior of the world. She got it. And she said, I know that you're the Messiah. I know who you are. Then he calls her a dog, and notice what she does next. She says, Lord. Lord. She doesn't just call him a title that's somebody else's title. She says, you're my Lord. Come close. She comes close in, calls him Lord, makes another request, worships him, and makes that comment about her being a dog. And she goes, yeah, but even the little puppies get the crumbs. You know what this is a picture of? Absolute humility before Christ. You know what she says? Jesus, I'm not even worthy to sit at the table and get the full meal. Just give me your crumbs, because the crumbs are more sufficient than the full meal. I don't even need that. I just need the crumbs off your table, Jesus. Let me ask you this question this morning. Are you willing to even take of the crumbs? See, a lot of times we go to Christ with big requests. Nothing wrong with doing that. Scripture records and tells us and commands us to be bold in your requests. But there's also supposed to be a humility in that. Wasn't she bold in her request? What did she do? She didn't give up. She kept asking. Then when he kind of rebuffed her a little bit, she comes closer and calls him Lord. There's boldness there. He could have sent her away and said, I'm not messing with you. Get out of here. You're a dog. You're not even supposed to take part in this. She goes, yeah, if there's a first, there's a second. Just give me the crumbs. There's humility there. Your GPS this morning is this. God never gives out crumbs. When you go to God to ask for a crumb, he'll give you a whole lot more. It may not be the answer you were expecting. It may come about a different way. He may tell you no, but within the no is an implied yes. Just like when there's a first, there's a second. The no may not be just to say, no, you can never have a part of any of this stuff. It may be pointing you in the direction of a yes. Because Jesus is not around to just say no, just to push you away and make you feel bad and never have you come close. The no is always pointing you in the direction of a yes. And when I think back to what our Lord is doing here, he went to the outer limits of his ministry to reach out to a lady that should have received nothing. People have asked me before, hey, I'm kind of confused on this whole Jewish thing, like they're the chosen ones in the Old Testament, now kind of what are they? And I've chewed on that for a long time because I'm like, yeah, Lord, what is that all about? That's a great question. I mean, are they above everybody? Do they have a special status in heaven, you know? Or it's like, oh, you know, we're in the first heaven, you're kind of in the second, you know, we might come down and play with you on occasions, and then we're going to go back up to the first part. What is all that about? And I felt like yesterday, for the first time, I got a mental image of what it's really all about. And it was one of those times that I was like, oh man, this is one of those aha moments that I've been talking to the Lord about for a long time. What is all that stuff about? And here's what I feel like that it is. God never saw the Jews as being privileged as much as they were chosen for a privileged purpose. Let me give you the illustration that came in my mind yesterday. I get the privilege of doing weddings. I've already done several within this group here. I just did two in the last month and a half of people that attend Gateway. At the very end of the ceremony, I always get to say one phrase that nobody else gets to say. I'm the first one. And I say this, it is my privilege to be able to be the first to introduce to you, and then you fill in the blank. It's not privilege that for the rest of my life that, like I did the ceremony for Brooke and Susan Bright, that no one else can say Brooke and Susan Bright, and I'm the only one. You know, you got to just call Brooke Bright and Susan Tesser and leave it at that, and you just know that they're married, and I'm the only one that gets to call her that. That would be a privilege. But I was given a privileged purpose. And my privileged purpose was to announce who they now are. The Jews' privileged purpose was to announce the Messiah. Because even this woman knew, if there's a first, there's a second. And for everyone who is not a Jew, you better be grateful that there is a second. Because that's what Christ did for us. The Jews were called to be announcing this privileged purpose. We are called to announce in our lives, this is the Christ. I want to go back in that story before we take communion. There's three things that I saw in here. Number one is this. We need to worship God the way this lady worshiped God. Second thing is this, we need to constantly and ask and seek God the way this lady did. She didn't give up. And third is this, while we need to be bold, we need to be humble enough in our attitude to ask like she did for crumbs. Because the bottom line is this, Jesus won't give you crumbs. He'll give you the full meal. And when we take part in communion, Jesus didn't give us partial. He didn't give us part of his life. He didn't lay down half of it. He didn't say on the cross, wow, this is really painful. I got to quit this. I'm just ready to go to heaven and, you know, check you later. Hope you work it out. He paid your price in full. He didn't give you crumbs. See, there's not different levels of heaven. He didn't give crumbs. He gives the full meal. So when we take communion here in just a minute, understand that this is the picture of the price of his body and his blood. It cost him all because he doesn't give out crumbs. I'm going to ask everyone just to bow their head and close their eyes this morning. And I don't know what your background is. Maybe you felt like that, wow, man, with the things I've done wrong, I'm just like this woman. I don't even deserve to talk to Christ. I don't even deserve to have any kind of relationship. And so I'm just going to beat myself up, and I'm just going to constantly beat myself up in front of God, and that'll make me right. I want you to know there's absolutely nothing you can do to make yourself right before God except one thing. And that's to go before him and say, Jesus, I accept you as taking my place on the cross. And in boldness before you, I come like this woman and I ask you to come into my life, to save me from my sin. And if you come in humility and ask for crumbs, Jesus isn't going to give you crumbs. He's going to give you his full self, just like he did on the cross. So the good news of the gospel is this. It's not about you. Because if it were about you, you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. And you can't beat yourself up enough to make it. But if you come boldly and with humility before Jesus and you say, Jesus, take my place. Take my place. I surrender. He gives you the full meal. And as we take of communion here this morning, if you are a follower of Christ, maybe this morning you chose to follow Christ. That was your decision. You said, you know, I've heard, I want to answer, I want to follow this Christ. I don't have it all together, I don't understand all of it, but I choose to follow him. Then this communion table is open for you, because this is not mine, this is Christ. This is his offering, not my offering. And so if you're a follower of Christ, whether this is your first time to attend Gateway or you've been around for a while, we're going to invite you just to form a line. You'll come by, partake of the elements, return to your seat. Parents, what we would ask you to do is once I finish the prayer, if you would go and get your kids so that the workers could come in and take part in communion, that would really help us out. But if you're a follower of Christ or you prayed that prayer with me this morning, then you're more than welcome to partake in this offering that Christ gave to us, where he did not give us his crumbs, he gave us his full self. Lord, we come before you now. And we just ask you in boldness, Lord, we come before you and we just cry out, Lord, there's so many needs, I'm sure, in this room. There's so many needs where people are probably just desperate for an answer. And Lord, I pray that we will take consolation in understanding that your silence is not because we're a bad person, but that you're trying to grow our faith like you did this woman. Lord, that we would understand that, yes, we come in boldness, but we don't come demanding. We come with a significant request, and we do that in humility. And so, Father, we pray those requests in faith that you will answer. And maybe it's going to be a yes, maybe it's going to be a no, maybe it's going to be just a not yet. But, Lord, we know through your scripture and certainly through your sacrifice on the cross, you don't give us crumbs. You give us the full meal. And so, Lord, as we reflect upon this time of communion, may we remember what you did for us in taking our place. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.